You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
We are in our November Thanksgiving series called Give Thanks. And a couple things. Number one, if you are interested in seeing, not right now, but later, the actual outlet that got burned, you're welcome to take a look at it. Some people may want to touch it. I didn't install it, so I'm not worried about this. The guy who did evidently didn't know what he was doing there, which gives me all sorts of interesting feelings about calling people to fix things. I had mentioned, you know, I was not joking when I mentioned to Sean I would request Fridays for prayer. If I had to pick the 2 days of the week that are consistently challenging for me, mentally, physically, emotionally, relationally, they're Monday and Friday, with Friday being the most. And part of that is I try and take, I'd say probably 9 out of 10 Fridays, that's the day I've chosen as my Sabbath or my rest day. And you, if you choose to set aside time that you're not going to be giving yourself to work or to things like that, you can be sure that's the day when the tyranny of the urgent will arrive and will show up. And so I would greatly appreciate your prayers. So as we are talking about giving thanks, I so appreciated my dad's message from last week on we don't have to feel thankful in order to start cultivating or choosing to be thankful, that actually our thankfulness is rooted in God's truth and not in our feelings. And that as we be people who look at our life, and say, I want thankfulness to be a part of it, that starts with the choice that says, God says I can be a thankful person even without feeling it, so I will enter into his presence giving thanks. And in doing so, we'll start to see Thanksgiving growing up around us. And it's funny to even see in your own life when you look back the things that have grown. We have not much vegetation at our home, but there's a tree that was planted when we first got to our place in 2007, and it was a little tiny small tree. And now that thing is, it's very large, and it's taking over the front of our house. And Thanksgiving, the things of God are a lot like that. They may not seem like much when they've started growing and they're there, but the longer that they're there and the more that you water them and the more you choose that, at some point you look out and say, how did I get something like that? And it's not because you've been great, it's because God's faithful and he meets us in our point of need and he multiplies that. And you know, he's the one who desires Thanksgiving and thankfulness for us because of what it does to us and our hearts and our lives and our relationships. And so start, if you don't know when to start, start now, start small, cultivate Thanksgiving. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 through 30 today. And as I'm talking, you may hear and think, well, what does this have to do with Thanksgiving? And I'm going to throw this out there. If you don't have the time to think straight, if you don't take the time to be able to rest and to recharge and take stock of your life, you will run short in the giving thanks department. And so what I'm talking about today is rest in the context of how rest affects our ability to evaluate our life and to choose thankfulness. So the particular context that we're in right now is Jesus has been interacting with the religious leaders, and what they've tried to do is to discredit his teaching. They're spreading lies about him. He's had interactions with his family who at some point thought he was off his rocker, and they even came to take him captive and to put him away because they thought he was crazy. And he's dealing with people who are not wanting to do, you know, to follow him. There's a couple of spots even where right before this passage, Jesus is saying, you know, there's places that I've gone that I preached the message of the gospel and I was available to bring healing, and the response was crickets. And let me tell you, and he starts naming these cities, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. And he's naming these cities. He says, the miracles that were done there should have done a miracle in your hearts. As a matter of fact, if it was done in Sodom and Gomorrah, the entire group, nation would have turned. If these things were done in Tyre and Sidon, the entire people group would have believed. And so you're going to be accountable for what has happened to you. And he says, oh, for so long, all I've wanted to do is to gather my people to myself and to comfort them and to lead them and to care for them. And through rebellion and disobedience and unbelief and complaining and criticism over and over again, God's people, his chosen people, the Jewish people, kept rejecting him. And Jesus is just so frustrated in a divine way at the response. And because what he's really saying is, you don't have to jump through all the religious hoops that the religious leaders have put in front of you in order to be in relationship with me. One of the things that the Pharisees were known for doing and for being, Jesus actually said, when you guys go make a disciple, you turn him into twice the son and daughter of hell that you are. You make it so difficult for people to enter into the kingdom of God. And then that takes us to right here. Jesus basically says, I want people to come to me with simple faith and humility, not in pride and not in religiousness and not in self-justification. I want to tell you, this is Louis talking to you, I want you to hear today that at no point do I want you to feel bad or condemned or that the finger coming at you is another thing you better start doing, okay? That is not what the spirit I want to speak to you in. What I want to do is I want to invite you to the Jesus way and to incorporate the elements that he said, this is what's important, into your life so that you can experience the rest of your soul, the rest, the calming, the stopping, the quietness of soul that permeates body, soul, mind, and spirit wherever you happen to be, whatever you happen to be going through, regardless of circumstances. So Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30 says this. At this time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burdens is light. As I was talking about the context for this, the complexity and the difficulty and the disobedience and the rebellion and people making it so difficult for others to come to God, here we see God doing what he does best, moving and working in counterintuitive and contradictory ways. We see this contradictory or the counterintuitive way that God teaches us when in the Beatitudes or the lessons from the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus is talking about, you know, you've heard it said, you know, love your friends and hate your enemies. But I tell you instead, love your enemies. Do good to those who spitefully use you. And he talks about, you know, you've heard it said, store it for yourself as much as you can because who knows when you're going to need it. He says, I tell you, be generous. Don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. But be a person who's willing to bless other people. He says, bless those who curse. Love your enemies, etc. And he's doing this because in this particular spot, you think, what's it going to take to please God? No, I fortunately in my life grew up with parents who loved me, and it was very easy to follow most of what we had to deal with as kids. There was responsibilities and chores, but in many ways those responsibilities and chores helped me develop a perseverance and a work ethic to stick with something when it's hard or boring. How much of life is hard and boring? 98%, maybe. If we, and that's a commercial. Oh, why not? It's Pastor Appreciation Day. If we don't learn how to do the hard, boring things without being constantly entertained or given attaboys for doing it, we will not be able to work through the long obedience in the same direction because we're going to be looking for the quick out or the quick fix. And in Christ, there are no quick fixes because he wants the transformation. He does not want to come in and say, well, this is a mess. Let's put a coat of paint on it and maybe nobody will notice. He wants to come in and redo it. And that's what it takes time. And he wants it to be people who stick with it and not grow tired of sticking with it because in due time, you will see the results of the good that God's doing in your life. His word, his promise, his truth. Okay, so God works in mysterious ways. And Jesus starts by saying, God, thank you for, you know, how you've chosen to reveal this. It wasn't to the guys with the cool hats, you know, and the robes who stand up in front of everybody. You've revealed it to the little children. And remember, what did he say you have to be like to enter the kingdom of God? You got to be like the little children. Doesn't mean you need to be childish, but you need to be able to receive, even if it's something that is not that, it's not that hard. but it's simple. And he says, thank you for revealing yourself and your wisdom to these children. They could receive the praise and glory to God. You cannot gain spiritual insights through natural ability. If you've ever had something in a message or in your Bible reading or in a song that you were listening to or in a particularly good ribeye that you were eating, and all of a sudden you had a thought about praising God or a picture in your head about who he is or what he wants for you, you're hearing God. And it's not because, wow, I finally progressed to the level of spiritual. No, it's you are having things revealed to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will reveal to you the things of God in ways that you can never learn, no matter how much you go to school. Okay? As God promises to give us insights, we can know we can come to him and he's the one who will provide what we need. Because ultimately, when Jesus, in Matthew 28, it says he made his final message, which is, you know, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, making disciples of me, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. And it says he's taken up into heaven. The disciples go and they wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them and they receive their prayer language and they receive boldness and they are empowered to live their normal lives, telling people why they're living their normal lives with purpose because of Christ. And these normal men and women are able to articulate in their own words the things that the Holy Spirit reminds them of. Now, if I ever seem super smart to you because I'm up here and I'm quoting stuff, or there's things that are probably half of my message that is something that the Holy Spirit will remind me of a scripture I read a long time ago, or a scripture I read last Thursday, or there'll be something that happens and God brings it to my mind. I have learned. I can remember when I was leaving Carson City and I thought, man, I was a really good youth pastor. I was very humble too, but I'm thinking about it. And my last message, I got up to talk and I'm going to do something profound. And when I got up to talk, I had nothing. I'm looking at people I've known for several years and I didn't have insight into their lives. And the reason I didn't is because I had lost, I was moving, but my pastoral, for lack of a better word, mantle or pastoral covering was lifted from that place. And I could look at these people and love them and not have insight. And one of the things I know when God wants me to be pastoring someone, and especially with hands-on, is I'll look at someone or I'll interact with them and he will speak to me. Don't worry, he's not saying mean things about you. Seriously, that's the first thing people, what did he tell you I did? God doesn't do things to shame. He never shames us. He speaks life. And merely, he's not like, oh, let me tell you a little, you need a little background on Andrew Carr up here, Braves fan, World Series, not a front runner. That's what you don't need to know about who this guy is. It's more along the lines of feeling compassion or empathy or insight, or I should ask John about something, or I should ask Diane about this, or I should ask Heidi about what's going on here. And asking, it's like, how did you know? It's like, man, he's a man of God. And I'm like, okay, I'm doing the work, but the Holy Spirit is who speaks to every single one of us to remind us of the things of God, okay? So when he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and you will find rest, Jesus is saying something that is incredibly significant because every single one of us is weary and burdened. And in the last 2,000 years, our lives have gotten infinitely more complex. In my lifetime, car dealerships were closed on Sundays. In my lifetime, Sundays were a time, and this is not a, we need to get back to the 50s, because I don't want to go back to the 50s. They didn't even have color TVs. I mean, come on. It's a joke, people. Come on. But at times when the world agreed, we're going to shut down now. We just can't go 24/7. We live in a time where the expectation of 24/7, 365, and one quarter days of connectivity and being on is there. And we do not have the discipline in ourselves to walk in a rhythm that is life-giving apart from the ways of God. which is why when he invites us to come to him, he recognizes that the same problems that we're dealing with today were being dealt with by the fishermen and the tax collectors and the men and the women who followed after him. We can think, well, their lives were so simple. Let me tell you, their life expectancies often were in the 30s and 40s. Their old people were like, wow, they hit 50. Wow, that's awesome. Look at Grandpa Gandalf over there, you know. It was different, but it was the same, because the same things that people have struggled with for generations and for centuries and millennia, we still struggle with the principles of those. Jesus knows for those who are weary, those who are worn out with exhaustion from their labors, those who are burdened, those who are loaded down with, especially with the heavy directions from others, the unwanted direction or religion from others. He says, come to me and I will give you rest. This invitation is to anybody who needs rest, I want you to come to me, to look to me as the source for what you need, which he identifies as rest for your souls. The promises of God revealed in Christ tell us that in him we will receive our rest. Throughout the scriptures, the word rest is also synonymous with the word salvation. Come experience your salvation. We can think of salvation as something that comes to us and we say the prayer, and like Joni was talking with Owen about the lake of fire, we don't got to go to the lake of fire, we can just go to heaven. That's not all that there is. But there is a relationship with God that we have, that we get to engage with him and we get to walk with him every single day and be led by him. But there's something here when we're talking about God giving us rest, that this rest is something of salvation that goes into the long-term working out of what it means to be a human that is existing, and existing not just for what they can accomplish, but because we're sons and daughters of the Most High God. God says he'll give us rest to refresh ourselves, to give ourselves to rest, or even to give rest to yourself as a treasured gift, to enjoy calm, to give yourself permission to cease from your labors. If we are left to our own devices, we will often go to a quick way to rest and a quick fix for that, an alternative. It can be entertainment. It can be something that will numb us. It can be something that's just withdrawal. I just need to get away. Withdrawal is not necessarily bad, but it is if we are withdrawing and isolating and not surrounding ourselves at some point with healthy, good community. Jesus says, come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And then the instruction is, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. We don't use the language of this, but if you lived in Gardnerville, Nevada, you'd probably understand this a little bit better, where there's more cattle and there's ranches and things like this. The idea of a yoke in an agrarian society, if you are going to plow a field, you don't strap it to your 12-year-old kid and say, get it, son! Go for it. Aren't we glad we had a boys, honey? They're so much bigger and stronger. That's not the idea of a yoke. Is anybody not know what an actual yoke is? It's okay. All right. So a yoke, it'd be usually made of wood, and it would go across the back or neck of an animal. And usually there would be at least two on a good-sized yoke, and you would strap two oxen together or two horses together or two like creatures together so you could plow and get good work out of your field. It also refers to a teaching or a standard of teaching or a school of teaching. And so if you wanted to become a follower of a particular rabbi, you could step underneath their yoke and follow their teaching. And Jesus is inviting people to come underneath his teaching. And the reason he's saying this, I mean, think about what I was saying earlier about what the religious leaders were doing. They were making people's lives so difficult and so weighed down with religiousness and with hoops to jump through that they were missing the opportunity to engage in relationship and rest and joy, having a joyful relationship with God. And so he says, I want you to come to me and take my yoke upon you. I want you to learn from me. He's inviting us. He says, put on my teachings, put on my laws, put on my commands to be obeyed. Submit to me. And when we hear that, we can immediately cringe, because many of us are Americans and we are free and we don't submit to nobody. And the idea of having to give in, I'll have Jesus as my Savior, but what do I have to give him as Lord? All the cart the Lord thing. You can have this, you can have, nope, that's me. And in doing so, we elevate ourselves to this, or attempt to elevate ourselves to the same level that God is. I know you're the creator, but I think I could be a creator too. Adam and Eve did it with sin. We do it every time we say, God, I got this. He says, put my yoke upon you and learn from me. 1 John chapter 5, John writes, you know, we know that we love God because we obey his commandments. And by the way, his commandments are not difficult to keep. When we start thinking, oh man, it's so hard to live for Jesus. It's so hard to keep his commandments. We are accepting a false teaching. His word says his commandments are not difficult. His word says that his commandments actually lead to life. And I'm not talking about the Ten Commandments. I'm talking about the love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you do these things, it sums up the law and the prophets. That will lead to life and blessing for you and to the people whose lives you interact with. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. Increase what you know and what you do through use and practice. Jesus says, because I am gentle and humble, I am not proud, I am trustworthy. It doesn't matter, please hear this, because I don't want to be callous to whatever you've experienced before or whatever you're wrestling through right now. It doesn't matter what you've experienced before of the wrong teaching or spiritual abuse or other types of abuse. It doesn't matter. I'm not saying it doesn't have an effect, but it doesn't matter, and that doesn't keep us from life-giving Jesus, from coming to him. If you've lived a life attempting to follow after God and your list of things that you don't do is what guides every step, you know what I'm talking about. Jesus says, come to me and find rest for your soul. Not a list of stuff to do, but a person to know and a person to be, and he will transform us. Our lives and our character and our integrity will begin to reflect him. And yes, it's important that we let him permeate every area of our life, and that it's not just that we can go do whatever and his grace covers it, but God's not with a checklist looking to see how he can mark you down and demote you. He's trying to put us in a spot where we can live the life to the best. It was God's intention that we would regularly rest, so much so that when God was creating the heavens and the earth, he went through 6 days of work, and on the seventh day, he created holy time. He set apart the seventh day as a day of rest. Every other religion in the world has holy spaces, places that you go for pilgrimage. God created holy time, and he said, this is for us, and you can have it wherever you are. You don't have to come to this spot and do this thing. Now, in the Old Testament, we see there's a temple, and there's places of worship that happen, and there's little shrines that would be set up, and people would go to them. But when Jesus came, and when Jesus lived, and he taught, shared the message of the gospel. When Jesus was crucified on the cross, one of the things that happened is in the Holy of Holies, where they kept the Ark of the Covenant. If you don't know what that is, watch Raiders of the Lost Ark. It's not quite theologically accurate, but it gives you a really cool picture of the Ark. Where the Ark is kept, and it represents, it's got these two angels, and they've kind of got their wings spread like this, the cherubim sitting in the mercy seat, and above them, the presence of God is said to dwell. No one can go into that place except for the priest once a year and only with a rope with bells tied around his feet. So if he falls down dead, they can drag his corpse out of there. And at that moment, Jesus dies on the cross. It says that curtain that separated the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant and God's presence from his people was ripped from top to bottom. That curtain was made of goat and horsehair and was 4 to 6 inches thick, physically impossible for any man to rip, but God ripped it and said, I am moving away from having holy places and you guys trying to come to me that way. We are reminding ourselves, when I created the heavens and the earth, I created holy time and I made you to be people who rest. Come to me, Jesus says, and you will find rest for your souls. But this isn't like supposed to be sneaky or trick us up or anything like that. But it does say, if you come to me and you take my yoke and you learn, then you will find rest. There is an aspect of searching. If you look through the Gospels and Jesus' teachings, it's not something hidden, the three hidden messages of Jesus. Not hidden at all, okay? We see in Matthew chapter 7, whoever asks shall be given unto him. Whoever seeks will find. Whoever knocks, the door will be opened to him. And if you ask and don't get an answer, keep on asking and you'll hear. If you're looking, don't stop looking and you'll find it. We're told multiple times, the kingdom of God is like a pearl that costs a great deal of money. And a man comes along and he finds it laying in a field. And then he goes and he sells everything he has and he goes to the man who owns the field and he buys the field so he can have the pearl. That's what the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is like a treasure that's in another field. And a man comes across the treasure and he goes and he buys the field even though it costs him everything because that treasure that he came across is so valuable. There are things that we will need to not work for, but that we will need to persevere for and pursue Jesus. He wants us to spend time with him. This isn't earning his favor. It's, can you walk in your own way and receive the blessings of Jesus? No, you cannot. You cannot live your own way and then come to him occasionally and say, hey, I could sure use a blessing right now. And he says, come walk in my way and you'll get it. Sin is sin because it's destructive. His ways lead to life, not because they're magical, but because he designed us to walk like he told us to walk. And when he said, work 6 days, take one for rest, it's not a prescription of, you know, you can only have one to rest, but set aside this holy time to remember that you're not a person who just is here to work and to do. Please don't hear me pointing a finger. One of the things about our world is that we're set up in such a way that it's almost impossible, especially for a single income person, to survive. Looking at the cost of rent in Reno and Sparks right now, if you're looking to rent an apartment or rent a house or rent something, it's expensive. And I know people with 2 and 3 and sometimes even 4 part-time jobs that are attempting to make it. And they would hear a story like this of, yeah, I'm supposed to take a day off. How? I mean, come on now. And that's almost like at this point in the message, whoever's watching online has just kicked over their screen. They're not watching that anymore. You're stuck here for who knows how long. But you're like, oh, wow, just became irrelevant, doesn't understand me. No, the temptation to live 24/7, 365 and a quarter has been there from the beginning, which is why over and over, read through Genesis through Deuteronomy, the first 5 books of the Bible. One of the things that happens all the time is people are trying to work 7 days a week. And Exodus, there's a couple stories where Moses caught people working on the 7th day. He went out and kicked their butt. Seriously. It's like, get the sticks. We're going, boys. They go out there. What are we doing? We're working. It's like, you're not supposed to be working. Yeah, but we just wanted to get a little bit ahead. Issachar. Big old Issachar comes out. Boom, da-doom, da-doom. This is going to hurt me more than hurt you, which is, you know, not necessarily true. But they, and it wasn't because God's trying to be heavy-handed. He's attempting to shape a people, humanity, that we want to keep going and doing, even if it's futility. And part of that is a plot from the devil. Next year, we're going to go through discussion more in depth on rest and Sabbath and rhythm and emotionally healthy relationships and discipleship. But there's a spot where when Moses and Aaron go to interact with the Pharaoh who is the king of Egypt, who has had Israel enslaved for 430 years, they go to him and they say, Pharaoh, would you let the people go so they can go into the desert and worship their God? And Pharaoh says, I will not let them go. And Moses and Aaron are going back and forth with him, and pretty soon they leave and have told Pharaoh, if you don't release our people, God will send plagues. And Pharaoh, as he's hearing them go, he turns to his advisors and says, we need to make people's lives harder so that they'll have to work harder and work more, so they won't be able to listen to these lies inviting them to go and do this. That same enemy of our souls is trying to keep you busy, so busy. Trying to keep you occupied, so occupied. Trying to keep you under his thumb so much that you cannot even think about raising up your head and trying to find a spot where you can breathe. and take this time. You think about, I'd love to take a break. If you are currently working 7 days a week, let me invite you to do this. When you have time to take a break, maybe it's a 15-minute thing, maybe it's a lunch hour, when you can have time for yourself, take a moment to get by yourself. Sometimes in the scriptures, you sometimes will hear funny stories about people going to a closet. If you want to go into a closet, that's cool. You can go hide out in your break room, someplace comfortable if you can. But you go and you be and say, okay, Lord, help me breathe according to the speed you want me breathing. Help me walk according to the speed you want me walking. Let me live according to your rhythm. I'm in great need of your rest. I embrace that, and I ask you to work in me. Even if you just do that, that is the beginning of something that Jesus will use as a revolution in your soul. And then look for ways, how can I make this happen? Let me tell you, with all the deviousness of a 10-year-old boy who has heard that if it snows, we get a snow day, look for opportunities to rest for Jesus. I mean, you're looking everywhere. Where can I shoehorn this in? You will be surprised how much time gets frittered away with busy work, or I just got to do the one thing. One more thing, I'll be done. Look for ways to rest, and not just to go and to crash, but to go and to be, and even to, if you start your day, start your time, Lord, I commit this rest to you. Let me walk according to your pace and your rhythm. Pray you fill my heart and mind with the things you want me thinking about, and that every worry and every care and everything that comes in as a temptation to drive me crazy, I ask you, Lord, for your peace. Jesus' process is not magic. It's simply, this is what it's like to hang out with him. Anybody have a friend that every time you're with them, you come away feeling so much better? And you feel like if your soul was a desert, it's just been watered with the best spring rains. My prayer is if you don't have that person, that God puts that person in your life and you look to spend time with that person. And it's not because, well, they're magic. No, there's something that happens when we get to spend time with others who are learning the process of rest and the process of rhythm and the process of Sabbath that helps to change us. And we can learn different ways to function. When I'm overloaded, when I'm overwhelmed, my perspective and my choices are not the best. Often our attempts to alleviate pressure and pain is always going to take the quickest fix. And one of the things I've seen is when people are especially overloaded, and please, I would like you to hear this in the spirit. It's said not in a, well, of course he's going to say that, he's a pastor. But in this, what I've seen is when people's lives are going crazy, one of the first things that goes is their connection with church or their connection with a small group or their connection in an area that they're serving. And that doesn't mean it shouldn't go sometimes, but it does mean we got to watch that the first thing we do isn't to withdraw from the very thing that's helping to sustain us. But that the steps that we take when it's time to start withdrawing, when it's time to come away, that we're coming away with being led by the Spirit, not just, I just got to get to a good place. Because in and of ourselves, we will gravitate towards things that can be destructive towards us. Jesus invites us to prefer his ways to our ways. And we can be praying and asking him for a perspective that shifts. One of the bummer parts about going to Mexico with my wife was we had a lot of downtime. It's really bad if you don't want to think about things. I had a lot of time to think about things. And I was really frustrated with the time that I had because as I'm thinking about things, God began to show me things that were rising up inside of me that I had not noticed in my normal rest. And these are things that are very uncomfortable for me. I'm not going to talk about them yet because I'm in the middle of them. But it's kind of like if you were to have an emotional sunburn that's really painful to the touch. One other time in my life have I gone through this. And it was in 2002-03, and it was terrible, but wonderful on the other side. And as God is showing things about, here's some things I want to transform, he's never coming in with his hammer to drop it and say, here's where you're messed up. It's more of a, you know what, there's areas that you have shrunk back. Think of it in terms of a lawn that's got overgrown plants that have kind of left their little place where they're supposed to be, and they're turning into places where they're choking out other plants, and the trees whose roots are going down into the sewer line, and stuff's not working like it's supposed to. It's in the right place, but it's out of control. And God inviting, he's inviting me, allow me to bring some things back and to trim them up and to bring healing. It's like, you've healed enough, God. Honestly, I'm good. But when God says, I've got another level of healing, you thought, I was good 20 years ago with this. I don't want to go back and feel that again. That was good. You healed me. And he said, yes, and now it's time to do it again. And it's time to go. Because ultimately, we're flesh. We're people with issues. And we don't just reach a state of spiritual enlightenment and just kind of hover for the rest of our lives. We walk in junk. We walk amongst all sorts of stuff. And let me tell you, in case you didn't know, the last 2 years have been incredibly difficult for people all over the world. And at no time in my life have I ever seen more depression and desperation and hopelessness. And we're God's people. It's not that we shouldn't have problems. We're going to have them. How will we navigate through them? Rest with Jesus. Time with Jesus. Living well with Jesus. Ultimately, when we start stepping away, it was funny because I listened to the teaching from last week also in Mexico, not on the balcony. It's hot outside. I was inside in the coolness of the air conditioning. I could see outside. It was pretty from a distance. As I'm listening to it, the thing I'm thinking about is, if I'm taking the time to do this, I want to take stock of what can I be thankful for. And I started making a list. If I had made my list on day one, it would not nearly have been as long as my one was on day seven. Because on day seven, I got a whole bunch of time. And I can just pull up the chair, and I can pull out my pad of paper and my pen, and I can write whenever I want to. And I came up with a list of like 30 things in 10 minutes of, here's unique things I am thankful for. Because there was rest. Cultivating thanksgiving and thankfulness is a huge thing that's based on God's trust and God's worth and his truth and his word. But here's the thing. If we really want to continue to keep building on that cultivation of thanksgiving, we got to give time for it to be cultivated. You cannot plant seeds in the ground of your life and then dig them up 2 seconds later and think that somehow, some way, they're just going to spring up. The rest gives the time for the thanksgiving to be cultivated and go deep and to start to bear fruit. Does that make sense? Okay. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your rest that brings salvation, that brings life. I pray that every person who hears this word would not feel condemned, they would not feel rejected, they would not feel less than, but instead, Lord, that you would show them clear pathways of what it looks like to come away, to step away quickly, to be with you, and to rest on a regular basis. I thank you that when people test you, when they try you, when they head in that direction, you never, never, ever don't listen. You always hear us, and you will always meet us there. I ask you, Lord, to give us the boldness to live lives of rest in addition to our work, and that in that you would cultivate the thanksgiving and the kindness and the compassion and the patience and the foundation of holiness and life that you want to build into each one of us in Jesus' name. Now, with nobody looking around, I want to give you an opportunity. If you're here today and you've never started a relationship with Jesus, the Bible tells us that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and we acknowledge him as our the one who's been raised from the dead, we will be saved. And I've been talking about rest, but I've also mentioned salvation a few times. If you've not ever started with Jesus and you would like to enter into his salvation, I just invite you to lift up your hand as a sign of saying, yeah, that's me. I need that today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And also, with nobody looking around, if you're here, and as I'm talking about rest, God, the Holy Spirit are speaking to you about, here's when I want you to do this. I want you to, I'm speaking to you to come away. You want to acknowledge God's talking to you. I want to incorporate rest into my life. I'm looking for ways to do that. God, give me a way to do that. If you're praying that prayer with me right now, just would invite you to lift your hands up. And as people's hands go up around this room, may your peace dwell upon their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I thank you that you are the one who gives us rest when we seek you, Lord. And I pray that we would have great perseverance and not settle for anything less than your best in Jesus' name. You can put your hands down. Amen. Bean, will you come up here for a second? Got a couple more things to say. I'm teasing you. Thank you for the opportunity to pastor you. And thank you for the opportunity to walk through life with us. It is a great privilege, and it gives us great joy. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And as he turns his face toward you, may he give you peace. May he put his name upon you and know that you will be blessed in Jesus' name. Yes. Right on? Amen. Right on. There's some prayer available at the trellis back here. Otherwise, God bless you. Thank you again for appreciating us. We feel very appreciated.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.